Everybody enjoy a week without rain? So I had a like nice respite there in rain. My yard no longer looks like a swamp. Although one of my relatives from up north had sent a link to an article about alligators swimming in the street. And I'm like, yeah, that's not that unusual. That's, you know. I can still remember going out to Home Shopping Network when I was inspecting for the state, and I was pulling into, the parking lot was packed. And I was so amazed, there was this parking spot right near the front. I'm like, oh, wow, look at it. Go to parking it, and there's a large alligator in it sunning himself. And I'm like, well, that's why that spot is empty. Although I did wonder about the guy who parked next to him and got out. That was a little worrisome to me. I was like, well, okay. So, and I'm sure some of you have seen I don't know why I get these videos, probably because I watch them. There was a guy, he said he was a pastor, and he decided that he would try to like catch an alligator. So he'd like thrown a towel over the alligator's eyes and decided to try to get behind it. Well, alligator won, pastor nicked up slightly on the right arm. And I'm thinking like, you know, you guys don't have to worry about me doing that because I am not going to do that. So, all right, today we are going to be starting a series in the book of Colossians. Let's see if this will actually work. Ah, there we go. The title of the series is the Letter to Colossae, Truth for Today. When we were in Sunday school this morning, we had a discussion about absolute truth. Dan started by listing the top 25 rock bands that somebody else had come up with, and I knew it was purely subjective because Skillet was not like number five, and Petra was not number one, but apparently people had other ideas. So as we go through this, this is what I really love to do. We've done a couple of series, but I love to go verse by verse through the Bible. And don't worry, it's not going to be like every single verse, every single word. I know that some of you that have been here on Wednesday night, we've been going through the birth of a nation with the story of Abram. We've finally made it up to Abraham. And my record for one night is I made it through almost two verses. We will get slightly farther than that today. Just for some context, I'm going to start. It's not going to be the whole message, but I want to start by reading all of chapter 1. And so if you will stand with me as we read the Word of God, and I will be reading from the ESV. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it is also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We ask for your wisdom to be poured out. Lord, we always want it to be your word. We want it to be your Holy Spirit that instructs us. Father, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would guide my words. Would you help me to remember what is important? And Lord, Holy Spirit, will you intercede between my mouth and the ears of your children that they may hear the truth of your word? Lord, I ask if there's anyone here that does not know you, that is separated from you, Lord, that you would open their ears. They would have ears to hear, that you'd remove the blinders from their eyes, that they would have eyes to see the glory of the gospel. Lord, I pray that you would give me wisdom from on high. Lord, thank you for this time that we can be together. Thank you for this privilege and honor you have given us. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So as we go through the book of Colossians, written to the church in Colossae, Colossae is not a very big place, kind of nondescript in a way. But one thing I want to ask you to do is, it's kind of interesting. I was texting back and forth with Matthew Ferguson yesterday, and I will confess I was struggling with screen envy. He had sent me his workstation set up, and he had these two really large screens. So I said, I was working on my laptop, and I was like, man, those look like really small screens. He's like, really? It's like, no, they're just really big. But anyway, text back and forth. And I find it kind of interesting. In the chapel where he's going to school, they are just started a series on the book of Colossians. So I thought that was kind of interesting. And I was talking to somebody else, and they just started a series on Colossians. So what I'm hoping here over the next, I don't know how long it's going to take us. I'm not going to retire for 12 to 15 years. Hopefully it'll be less time than that. But we're going to go as fast as we need to go or as slow as we need to go. But here's what I want to ask you to do. I want to ask you if you will study with me along in the book of Colossians. And if you have some kind of insight, something that you find very interesting, or you come across an illustration that you think is worthwhile, will you please email it to me? You may get used in a sermon illustration, and I promise it will not be an illustration that says something along the lines of, I cannot believe that Joe believes this, but he sent it to me, so let's all stare at him. So that's what I do. But I feel there's great merit in us studying together the Word of God. I see things that have more emphasis for me than for you. We are all at different stages in our lives. I'm a grandfather. Now, you guys, those that know me, five daughters, lots of grandchildren. I don't know. I have one boy, Graham. Not sure how he snuck in there. But anyway, so I would ask you to do that. So this week, I didn't give you a heads up, but next week we'll be in the next section. So before we get into the meat of this, where is Phyllis? Oh, Phyllis, there we go. So some little birdie told me that today is Phyllis' birthday. So she has finally reached the age of 21. We are very happy for her. Let's sing her happy birthday. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Phyllis. Happy birthday to you. We'll leave out the how old are you now part, but anyway, so great. All the best people have birthdays in August. Sorry. All right. Never mind. You can take that part out, Christopher, before you post it. But anyway, so let's get into the meat of this. I'm going to read back through the first 8 verses. It says, of this, did I go too far? Oh, there we go. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. All right, my computer is not wanting to go fast. Technology is great when it works and not so great when it doesn't work. Anyway, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Now, it's kind of interesting. As I was doing my study, I came across the following questions posed by Warren Wiersbe in his introduction to his commentary on the book of Colossians. Just going to have to patiently wait here, because if I push the button again, I know what's going to happen. What's up behind me? Okay, all right. Do heavenly bodies have any influence over our lives? It's kind of interesting, just a short Googling of astrology. And this is not to pick on a certain age group, it's just something that came up early in my looking. According to a recent study, 58% of 18 to 24-year-old Americans believe astrology is scientific. It is believed that the adherents of astrology number in the billions throughout our world. People who obsess over their signs. Now, probably I could ask you what your sign is and you may know what it is. If you've ever eaten at a Chinese restaurant with those little placemats, you probably know what your sign is in China. But, you know, a lot of times people think that depending on what stars they were born under, what their life is going to be like. Is there any relationship between diet and spiritual living? Man, there is a plethora of information out there about your diet and your spirituality. What you eat, you can actually take a test about what you eat and it'll tell you the truth about your spiritual walk. Does God speak to us immediately in our minds or through His Word, the Bible? And then, do Eastern religions have something to offer the evangelical Christian? And then after these questions, he writes, these questions sound very contemporary, yet they are the very issues Paul dealt with in his magnificent epistle to the Colossians. We need this important letter today just as they needed it back in AD 60 when Paul wrote it. And see, that is the reality. So often I will hear people talk about, like, well, what can we do to make sure that the Bible is relevant to today? How can we make the Bible applicable to today? And what I find apparent to me is that as you look through Scripture, we are slightly different people, but we struggle with a lot of the same issues. Our society struggles with being basically obsessed with sexual desire. They were obsessed with sexual desire. They were stressed with having or obsessed with gaining more stuff. We are obsessed with gaining more stuff. They were looking for happiness in all the wrong places. There are many in our world that are looking for happiness in all the wrong places. And so for me, I do believe that the Bible is applicable today, and the Bible is very relevant to today. And that's why I call this Truths for Today. Because even though it was written in a different time frame, a different culture, the human condition has not changed that much. If in this time frame they had access to the same things that we have today, they would have been doing the exact same things, maybe even worse. So it's important for us as we look at this to understand that these truths are eternal. You know, Dan, when he was talking this morning, was talking about relative truth. And the problem with our society, it really has become, well, you know, and I can't remember, I think it was, all right, somebody told me this, I can't remember who. That there was somebody on one of the news shows, and they asked them about the claims of Jesus Christ. And they said, well, for me, Jesus is the only way. Well, that's a problem. You know, as Dan said this morning in Sunday school, God said it, that settles it. What are you going to do about it? You know, it's not, you know, God said it. Well, because I choose to believe it, it must be true. That is not how it works. God said it, it settles it. Now the question comes for us, what are we going to do about it? So I'm really hoping as we go through this, and in your bulletin there should be an outline that hopefully I will give you most of the answers to. And if I don't give you most of the answers, and of course if I'm going to hold this up, and if you have really good eyesight, you'll now have all the answers. So if I don't manage to give them all to you, you can come up here and get that and look at it. So let's get started. First thing we want to talk about is we need to understand that we can and should speak the truth into the lives of believers even when we do not have a personal relationship with them. And my basis for this is the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians was written by Paul when he was in prison to a church he had never met before. You know, if we look through there, it talks about, you know, people he had never seen their face and that they had never seen his face. So often we come to this conclusion that, well, I cannot speak into someone's life unless I have a real relationship with them. Well, I think that sometimes we have to be careful because without some history we may be giving bad answers, but it is okay. I can remember an example where I was, you know, sometimes you eavesdrop and you don't mean to. You know, you're sitting there quietly eating your lunch or your breakfast or your dinner somewhere out, and people are talking next to you at the table next to you, and they'll say something. And I leaned over because I had some knowledge of what they were talking about, and I provided them some insight into biology. Not necessarily scriptural, but factual. And so I think sometimes we can be guilty of thinking like, well, I don't have a real relationship with them, therefore I can't really speak into their lives. That is not completely true. I do believe that you want to be careful with it. You do not want to make any assumptions. And if someone comes to you, even if you do not know them, you can take the time to know the facts. But we have an example here from Paul where he speaks truth into a church's life that desperately needs it. The other thing that if we're going to be able to speak that truth into their lives, we need to know the truth, Jesus Christ, and his word. Please do not speak into people's lives from the latest self-help book, okay? Please do not speak into the life from somebody from a self-motivating person, okay? It should be from Scripture, something that had. And now there are things, like for me, my example with biology, I had knowledge of that, and I was just giving them a fact. I wasn't making an opinion statement. I was giving them a fact that would help them make their decision. Those are things we can do. But if we're going to share the truth with somebody of the Word of God, we should know what the Word of God says. You know, we have probably, you know, I've been here a long time. I was born in this church. And it's one thing that I've been since Pastor Tweedell is to pound into our brains that we need to be in the Word of God. Said over and over and over again, if this is the only thing you get all week long, you're probably going to starve to death spiritually. Because honestly, Pastor Randy gave great sermons. Mine are not so much that great, okay? I had this saying, Christopher can't cut this out, but I thought of a great thing for the sign, that mediocre pastor, great God. Man, you know, I don't mind being mediocre because God is great. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. But anyway, I digress. Anyway, but we need to know his word. And you know what? It's okay to tell somebody, you know, I think God's word talks about this. Can I get back to you? A lot of us have a great opportunity in places where we work. You know, when I was working for the state of Florida, I worked with 60, 65 other people who knew that I was, at the time, a youth pastor, and they would come ask me questions. And it was a great opportunity, not simply because I always knew the answer, because most of the time I didn't know the answer. But I could find out the answer, and I knew where they worked. they worked with me, and I was going to see them again, and I could give them the answer. And I could give them the answer from the Bible. It talks about this is what God's Word says. And so that's very important for us to be able to do. The other thing is that we must also be able to accurately evaluate what the world says is truth. I was reading a book that was recommended to me. And basically the premise of the book is that all truth is God's truth. And I believe that and I don't believe that. Now let me try to explain this to you. Just because the world says something is true does not make it God's truth. The world says that evolution is true. They say it's truth. I'm a biology chemistry major. That's what I went to school for. Actually, I went to school to be a baseball player, but I ended up being a biology chemistry major. Baseball thing didn't work out too well. But anyway, so I know from my studies that evolution takes more faith than believing God created it. The chances of us ending up here in the form that we're in based upon evolution is zero. I don't care what they want to say. It is zero. Okay? So the world would say that was true. Well, that's not true. And this book would give these examples, and they would say, but God's, all truth is God's truth. And my struggle with that is they were taking things from the business world and they're trying to apply it to the church. Let me tell you something very clearly that I learned from my mentor. This body of believers is not a business. I am not a CEO. I am not an administrator in that sense. I'm a shepherd. And you know what? When you do this, it isn't about the bottom line. Do we want to be able to pay the bills? Yes. Do I want to be able to get paid? Yes. But that's not what it's all about. We don't really want to look at ROI. If you don't know what that means, you can tell me later because I don't really know what it means. No, anyway, a return on investment. It isn't about giving X number of dollars to Wade, but evaluating it and saying like, well, you know, if I give Wade $10, you know, I think I'll give $10 to Tina because I think I'm going to get more for my money from Tina than I am from Wade. That's not how churches work. That's not how the body of Christ works. And so we need to be able to look at things that we see in the world and be able to say, you know what, that's not true. And we need to be able to tell people that's not true. And here's the struggle that I have with Christendom today is I'm going to paint with a very broad brush, and I apologize for painting so broadly. We would rather read a book by a person than read the Word by God. We want to read, there are books out there that talk about different things that are completely unscriptural, but they make us feel good because the books are all about us. And that's not what it's intended to be. It isn't all about us. For me, it's all about Christ, God, the Holy Spirit, and about you. So we need to be able to speak the truth, but you need to know the truth and you need to be able to discern what the truth is. The other thing is, I look at here, the start of the book and verses, Colossians 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. And oftentimes, people will take this verse, and rightly so, and talk about God's sovereignty and how the fact that Paul became an apostle, not by his own choice, but because God ordained for him to do it. But as I was thinking about this, as I wrote myself this note, it says, Paul may have been set apart to be an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, but do I believe that God thinks any less of me than he does of Paul? I may not have the advantage of Paul where Jesus told him what he was to do in an audible voice, but I believe he has no less of a calling or purpose for my life. I believe this is true both inside and outside the church, both inside and outside of my biological family. Remember the story of Esther when she was challenged. Mordecai said, how do you know that it's for such a time as this you were born? The reality is, and we recently studied the body and how it's made up, God has a purpose and a call for every single one of us. And you know what? That call and purpose may change over time. There may be different things that you're going to do at different points in your life inside the body of Christ. But as we saw there, John MacArthur said, a Christian without a ministry doesn't happen. The problem is that sometimes we become too comfortable. And this is where you're gonna see, all right. Maybe not. That'll be time for coffee. Okay, I'll do it anyway. All right. There is a big thing inside of our culture about doing strength tests, spiritual skills tests, all these different things to tell you what your strengths are. And I'm not saying I'm completely opposed to those, but I think we as believers need to be careful that we are not deciding what ministries we think God is calling us to strictly based upon a secular strength test or skills test or spiritual gifts test. Because oftentimes God uses us to do things that we don't think we can be equipped to do so that his power can be shown. Now I understand he does often use us in our strengths. He does do that. But he sometimes uses us in our weaknesses, because then we know that it is God that has done it and not ourselves. You know, Dan had said last week about him being an introvert. I'm an introvert. Most of the time, I'm terrified to be in front of people. I like Bebo Norman, mostly because I'm terrified and mostly because you're people. But I believe strongly in my heart that this is what God has called me to do, is to be a shepherd, and a shepherd that teaches his people. It says here in Ephesians 2:10, says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The question becomes, are we going to take the time to figure out what those items are? Are we going to immediately cast out the things that we don't think are our strong points? You can't do that. But you need to be on your face before God, asking him, what is it you want me to do? And understand also, God may ask you to do something that's one-off. He may ask you to do it once. Or he may ask you to do it for 50 years. It's one of my favorite examples. But Tony and Paula wanted to help with the youth ministry. And so I'm like, oh yeah, I need at least 6 months out of you. It was like 20 years later, I finally agreed to let them out. But God doesn't, sometimes we need to be okay if we do something for 6 months. It was a huge success if that's what God wanted us to do. We're so human or so results-oriented, if we do something for 6 months and then we do something, it's like, oh man, that was a failure. No, it wasn't a failure. You did what God wanted you to do for 6 months. How much more of a success can it be to do what God has asked you to do? So God has a call and a purpose for each of us. What is yours? Have you taken the time to figure it out? Next thing. Well, look, here is the incredible power of the gospel. It says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Christ, Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God and truth. Now, I try to condense this down into one slide, and I apologize if I didn't do it very well. But one thing I find interesting as I look at these verses, it talks about the word of truth, that it's going into the whole world. The gospel, which is the good news, has an incredible power to change the world. If you think about the early church with 12 apostles and maybe 100, 150 other people, God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, just blew the world away. As we studied, I'm using Dan a lot of examples. Thank you, Dan, for being a good example for me. First Peter is writing to believers who left their life of sin to become an incredibly bright, searing light to those around them of what the gospel would do. And the gospel changed entire cities and entire regions of the world for Christ. It even at one point changed the Roman Empire because of the example of Christ. So it has that impact globally. Well, it also has impact locally. It says here, it says, as it also does among you, writing to the church there at Colossae, saying that this having an incredible impact among you. You are believers in this town that's impacting other believers around you and impacting the town that you live in. And then finally, individually. See, the gospel really does start with one person. I came to the Lord Jesus Christ when I was 6 or 7 years old. Starts with one person. Each one of us came to Christ individually. And then he has joined us together. And you know, the power of the gospel is not just for the idea of salvation, but it's also that idea of growth and maturity. I love these two words that are used here when it talks about bearing fruit and increasing. When it says the idea of the word to bear fruit means to produce actions, to have consequences that are due to a change in your nature. Is that not what God has done for us? He has called us out of darkness into light. He has called us from death into life. He has changed our very nature. And because of that change in our nature, there is a consequence. There are actions that are produced because of that change in nature. And then to grow has that idea of to become larger, greater, or bigger. And so what is so wonderful about the gospel is not only for the power to save me, to save us, but it's the fact that it helps the number of believers to grow, the number of believers increases, but then also the gospel allows us to be mature. Now you can see in these verses why that the church there was mature. One is that they had the faith in Christ Jesus, but it says there that they have love for all the saints. The Bible is very clear. If the love of the Father is in us, then we are going to love the brothers and sisters inside the body of Christ. And we've talked about this before. It's a genuine love and affection. It's great to see all of you. I love being together with you. It's what's great. My wife, well, she's up in West Virginia with her mom and dad, but you know, she said, like, you know, I'm going to miss church tomorrow. I wish I could be there, you know. And that's what's great. That's what we want to be. You know, I want the Holy Spirit in my heart that if I have to miss church, for me to have a longing for you, to love you genuinely, and that's so important. But I would ask you to study out this thing because we're going to run out of time. Well, wait, I have 10 years. I'm not going to run out of time. All right. Thankfulness. It says here, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. You know, it's interesting that we can be a culture that lacks gratitude, that lacks thankfulness. And I don't know if it exactly fits in this category, but I remember listening to Dennis Prager. Some of you know who he is. He's not a believer. But he talks about this thing called the missing tile syndrome. You know, we can, in our culture, walk into a room with 1 million tiles in the ceiling, but if one's missing, what's the only thing we notice? The missing tile. Okay? And it just drives us bonkers. Okay, it drives most of us bonkers. Some of us, I know I'm one of those people, when people are like, oh, did you notice that? I'd be like, what? I had no idea. But I think we have been indoctrinated to look at what we don't have rather than to look at what we do have. We are incredibly blessed. I praise God for each of you. I thank God that you're here. Paul had this idea of thankfulness for all of the churches that he knew about. And I really don't think that Paul was just being blithely like, oh, dear God, thank you for the people at Colossae. Thank you for the people at Laodicea. Who else is there? Hey, Timothy, help me out. Where are the other places? It wasn't just a trite thing. It wasn't like thanking God for our food at the dinner table, where it's more perfunctory than it is anything else. But you know, why was Paul thankful? Robert Mellick, says the church at Colossae was healthy in many respects. It had a living faith, an indiscriminate love for all Christians, and a solid hope of life eternal through the gospel. These virtues are solid ground for genuine thanksgiving. If we have faith in Christ, if we have love for one another, if we understand and grasp fully the hope that we have in Jesus Christ that is stored up for us in heaven, then we have more than anybody else things to rejoice for. And you know, I understand sometimes I can get caught up in things that I don't have. You know, it's and we have to be careful. It's why I don't get guitar magazines, because it feeds an unhealthy desire in my mind for guitars. It just, you know, we can, I remember a story of a guy who had just paid to have his house built. Beautiful house, gorgeous house. And he sat down and he was looking through a Better Homes and Garden magazine. And he's like, oh man, I should have done that. He said he had to throw the magazine away because he said within 30 minutes he was so discontented with his house. Why do we do that? We have much to be thankful for. We need to make sure that we are people of thanksgiving. And one thing that we need to make sure that we're thankful for is that we need to make sure that we're thankful for the believers around us, who we have met, the ones we have not met, and the ones we will never meet. This was sobering for me this week. When was the last time I thanked God for the churches around the world? I pray for those who are persecuted, but do I thank God for them? I'm not sure that I always do. And so we need to have that same attitude of thankfulness. We need to be thrilled with what God has provided for us, and we need that thankfulness to be genuine. Another thing we need to look at here is the certainty of hope. It says here, it says that because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Now, this is a kind of a lengthy quote, but I think it really does a good job, because it's something that we are very grateful for. The pastor's done a good job of teaching us this here. Observe that hope here is best taken as meaning not the emotion, but the object on which the emotion is fixed. Not the faculty, but the thing hoped for. In other words, that it is objective, not subjective. And also that the ideas of futurity and security are conveyed by the thought of this object of expectation being laid up. As we've learned before, this is not the idea that I'm kind of anxious that something's going to be happening. This is a hope that is certain. God, who does not lie, has said to me, "You are my child. You will one day be with me." That is a certain hope. That is something that is not based upon my emotions. And I am so grateful for that. Our emotions can lie to us. I mean, have we ever had those days when we just feel like we've so disappointed God that he can't really think I'm still his child? And yet that is not, our hope does not lie on our emotions. Our hope lies in the truth of the life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ and him sending the Holy Spirit to seal us for the day of redemption. That is hope, and it is fixed in heaven. Guess what? It's not here with me. It's in heaven being held as a certainty for me, for you if you call him your Father. And we need to remember that. Now, the Colossians were, the people of Colossae were being bombarded with false teaching. And so they were faced with teaching that made them wonder whether or not this hope was indeed certain. And so the Colossians need to be reminded, we need to be reminded, that our present experience of faith and love rests on the solid foundation of what God has committed to do for them in the future. This is something that is certain. This is not something that I'm just kind of hoping will happen. You know, and it's a shame because I think so many of us, I can only speak for me, I've allowed the word hope to become Americanized in my heart, where I really hope that I get what I want for Christmas. I hope that something happens. You know, I have no assurance that it's going to happen. But my salvation, your salvation, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, is certain. Once you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, nothing can separate you from His love. Nothing can separate you from His love. So the question becomes for us, as we come to the close here, is the time is now. So many of us think that we will put off decisions for later. And I shared a story in Sunday school that kind of tragically illustrates this. There was a 19 and a 20-year-old who got married at the Justice of the Peace. They got in their car and they drove down the road. I think it was the groom's mother was following them. And within 5 minutes, for whatever reason, I didn't get all the details, they were hit and killed by a truck. Less than 5 minutes after they were married. And so, for them, they're now in eternity. I pray that they were believers. Because if they weren't believers, they are now in a Christless eternity. I know for some of us, we think we have all sorts of time. You do not know the day and hour of which the Lord will demand your presence. Do not think that just because you are X number of years old, that you're going to get that many more years. And I want it to be the power of the Holy Spirit in your lives. But if you are separated from Christ, if you don't think that you need a Savior, I would beg you to please read the gospel. In the outline, I gave you 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 5, which is a very short synopsis of the gospel. Life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Please read that. Ask God to come into your heart. And for those of us that are believers, it's also the time is now. We can be great procrastinators. It's my new favorite commercial. I don't know if you've seen it. I think it's Sherwin-Williams, Procrastipainter. You know, Procrastipainter putting off painting. We always think we have more time. We always think that there's tomorrow. Listen, we don't have the opportunity. When we looked in 1 Peter this morning in Sunday school, it's that idea of having a love for one another that informs our prayer because the Lord is coming soon. The Lord is coming soon and very soon. But we think it's going to take forever. But God's word is true. One day, perhaps even this afternoon, we are going to meet God. Am I ready? Understand my heart. I have so far to go, but one thing I am certain of is Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. So maybe I'll just get in by the skin of my teeth, but I'm so grateful to Jesus because I'm going to get to spend eternity with Him. And so the challenge for you is, where are you going to spend eternity? Are you going to be the person that somebody else can praise God for? Or are you going to be someone that when we mourn, we really have no hope? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the truth of who You are. Father, please forgive me when I've become complacent in my attitude of prayer. When I've become complacent in my attitude of thanking and praising You. Lord, I do pray for anyone here who doesn't know You, Lord, that they will come to know You as their Lord and Savior, not because of any words from me, but because of the power of Your Holy Spirit. Father, I do not want any disciples. I want no one to follow me. I want people to follow You. I want people to be sold out to You. Because You are the only thing that is certain, the only thing that is true. It's in Your precious name that we pray. Amen.